seems some other brethren. But let's open up in prayer, please, in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. Our Father, as we gather to hear your word, we bless you and your great name and all of your greatness for giving us the gospel and for coming unto us in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. That's what will make this word effectual and will make it to run in our hearts well. So please speak unto us by the grace of Christ and give us the power to overcome our sin and walk in this unity that's in the gospel for his name's sake. Amen. Yeah, so thank you. And so our text is in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. And I don't know how far that you're going to get today, but let's pick it up at verse number 3, and we'll see where the Holy Spirit takes us. It says here in the Holman translation, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit. So diligently keeping, that is something for us to do. There are verbs that are associated with the gospel. I just had a conversation as to with a man this morning who I think is a brother, but his understanding of the gospel of God's grace, even though he is a pastor, is incomplete because he has a hard time dealing with the commands. He has a hard time on sanctification. It's the only sanctification he can really see clearly is our positional sanctification, that we have been set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ as his own people. That is positional. But there is an indwelling sanctification that's of the Holy Ghost. When the Spirit of God comes through the gospel, he makes me and you a new creation. He gives us a new heart. And then he renews us. He refreshes us. It's the renewing is in regeneration. And it's a continual refreshing of the Holy Ghost to give us the gospel in the power of the Spirit so that we can live the Christian life. And so when we see these commands that are associated with the gospel, and sanctification is a part of the gospel, holiness of life is a gospel blessing. It is a gift from God. As we see these commands, like diligently keeping, me and you are not to hide them. Me and you are not to run away from them. Me and you are to take these commands, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, and rely upon God. Quicken us, O God, give me the power. I have fallen down. Help me to get up. Help me to keep your precepts. And me and you are to keep this word inside of our minds at all times. I'm surprised by how many Christians are so carnally minded. Even pastors. They are thinking about the things of this world. It could be politics. It could be their health, their diet. It's their food, it's their drink, it's their wife, it's their house, it's their car, it's their kids, it's their hobbies, it's their job. It's the world is on the mind of so many Christians. And you know, as to how I know, you see them and their countenance is cast down. Their speech isn't godly, it isn't on Christ, it isn't on the gospel. It might not be cursing, it might not be lying, it might not be stealing, But it's not the gospel of God's grace. And as the people of God, His word ought to be on our minds. His word ought to be what we get strength from every day, so that if you look into the recess of our minds in the deep, 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 we are thinking on our Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Him. That's the gospel's power to live in newness of life. And if this word comes unto you and me by the Holy Ghost, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit, then we will do it. What's this unity of the Spirit? It's in sound doctrine. It's in the sound gospel, and it's in a sound life. That the Spirit, He comes unto us through the gospel, and He collects us out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, out of humanity, out of the world at large. He calls unto God's elect, His chosen people, and by the strength of the gospel in the power of the Spirit, it's not just the strength of the gospel. It itself, it has no power. It's the gospel by itself has no power. The gospel is the power of God. Let me give you an illustration. As when Moses was over the Red Sea, and he had a rod in his hands as to whereby he worked miracles. He was commanded by God to stretch his hand over the Red Sea. Now, that act by itself did nothing. It does nothing. But in the hands of God, that act of stretching His hand, His rod, over that sea is the means that God used to give Him His power and to open up that Red Sea that Israel might walk across on that dry ground. And in regeneration, God comes to us by the gospel. It's not just man. It's not just the voice of man. It's not just me speaking. It's authority and power that is from God Himself that gets into the soul, opens our eyes, awakens our minds, puts fear in our heart towards God, and faith in Him. And when this power comes to separate us from the world by the gospel, that is called the unity of the Spirit. It's a unity that's in the Spirit, that is made by the Spirit and by nobody else. And me and you are to keep this unity, this oneness in Christ, this indivisibleness with the peace that binds us. And so what He is saying here is that you and I cannot keep the unity of the Spirit which we have in Christ. We cannot realize that blessing if we're not walking in peace with one another. If we are not believing the gospel unto being peaceable with each other, there is no unity in the Spirit among God's people. Our unity is not in politics. I'm pretty sure I don't vote the same way as many of my brothers. But I challenge you to say that I don't know Christ because of it. Our unity is not in our ethnicity. If I'm an American or a Nigerian or Ethiopian, my unity and your unity is with people all around the world who we have not met, who have faith in Christ, and when we meet them that first time and we hear that sweet gospel and we see their character, that's our brethren. Our true family is not our family. Our true family, eternal family, is the people of God. I am bone of their bone. I am one with their spirit. I am unified with them on the inside by something that's happened, that's been done by God. And so me and you are to maintain this peace. And what that means is this: if your character's wrong, or if my character's wrong, it maintains peace to correct each other and bring each other back to Christ. It's always peaceable. And the best friends that me and you have are those who what? Point us unto Jesus Christ. That's peace. If a wife corrects her husband by pointing him unto Christ, she's being peaceable. But when I bring in politics and say, you have to believe as to what I believe, you have to vote as to where I vote. If I bring in my favorite preacher, oh, you got to love Steve Lawson. You cannot like Steve Lawson and love the gospel. If I bring in Calvinism, I'm not a Calvinist, I'm a Christian, but what I believe is equal to much of what's in Calvinism. But my unity is in Christ. And the only way to maintain it is to be peaceable, to put away each other's sins. Do you remember how when Brother Noah was drunk? And so what happened? His one son, Ham, who was cursed because of his actions, as he walked in and he saw his dad drunk, and he went out and he told everybody, oh, look at his nakedness. Look, he's just a filthy sinner. He ain't nobody. But his other two sons, Shem and Japheth, they came in backward and they covered him up. And so Peter tells this of the Lord Jesus through Peter, love what? It covers a multitude of sins. That's called maintaining peace. I don't go tell your faults unto other people just to gossip. I come and tell them unto you in order to bring about repentance and a restoration of the friendship. But to have peace with one another is to say that Christ alone matters and nothing else. I cannot have peace with you on any other terms than Christ crucified. Not your church, not your program, not your denomination, not your personality. But in Christ, as me and you diligently strive to maintain peace, to put away sin, to put away offenses, to overlook transgressions, to correct each other in love, to pray for each other, to understand that my brethren fail too. That type of peacefulness maintains our unity, which is our ability to work together. How many saints in the North during the Civil War could not work with saints in the South? That's very unfortunate, as when our political differences, and we're going to have them, intrude upon our spiritual, our relationship with Christ, our ability to love each other, and our ability, brethren, ultimately to serve in the gospel. This world is in desperate need of a unified church speaking the same thing and walking in love. We have this unity in Christ. It's been given unto us, but me and you are to experience it. Me and you are to express it, and me and you are to live it out, and we are to live. I've got all kinds of opinions on all kinds of things, but me and you are to live our life to maintain this unity. I'm not to bring things into the assembly of the saints that's going to break up our unity. I'm to point every eye towards Christ and to walk in love, right? Now that is the responsibility of me, you, every other preacher, and every other person who claims the name of God. Walk uprightly by the gospel. This is serious business, and it is blessed business. This is what the Spirit has been given unto us to do. And as we do it, our joy will be full because we are believing on Him. So he continues here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4. There is one body. It's the body of Christ. It's His church. And there is only one Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He is equal with God the Father Himself. He is equal with the Son in His eternal deity. He is God of every God. Just as you were called to one hope. There's only one hope. I only got one hope. That's the everlasting life that's in Christ. That's the salvation from sins that's been accomplished by the blood of the Lord Jesus. When King David, at the end of his days in 2 Samuel 23, is actually writing his last words, he talks about this covenant of grace that has been ordered in all things and sure. And he says, this is all my hope and all my desire. This is all I want. And this is all of my salvation. What is your hope? Is it a new house? Is it a brand new car? Is it a fresh new baby? Is it early retirement? Or is it Jesus Christ, the Lord, and everything that's in Him, including eternal paradise? Why are you so scared to die if you go into heaven? How big is your hope? I heard the story as I was in my reading on Twitter, a man named William Perkins, I'm an old Puritan, and he was out and about, and a man was to be hung. And so he's scared, and he is climbing up the scaffold in order to escape being hung. And Mr. Perkins passes by and says, "Hey man, what's the problem with you? Are you scared to die?" And the man said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Come down." And he prayed unto God concerning this man and his sins. And the man wept. And then he prayed unto God concerning his salvation in Christ. And the man wept with joy. And so when the man, after the prayer, he stood up, he confessed Christ, and when they put the noose around his neck, he died in peace with a good testimony. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your hope? Why aren't you and I more hopeful? I think it's because we're putting our hope in everything else except in Christ Jesus. And so we are so disappointed. There is nothing that can disappoint my hope in Christ Jesus. No human being, no thing. And nobody can take away what you and I have in Jesus Christ. What's your hope? There's only one hope. And it's at your calling. At your calling by God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who called you and me unto the fellowship of the gospel. Just one hope. At your calling by our Lord Jesus Christ who become his sons. Just like he called our brother Levi. Follow me. He's called you. And the hope of this calling is everlasting life and to be with Jesus. He said, where I am, there will my servant be. Right? And there is only what? One Lord. One Lord. Not the pastor. Not the denomination. As I was planning perhaps to go to this particular area in Nigeria as to where there is a university. And I asked a contact I have there to arrange things, you know, to pass out flyers, to let her friends know, to organize a room. And I'll come and I'll preach the gospel. And the person's response was, I have to ask my pastor. Do you have to ask your pastor if you can serve God? I refuse. I will ask no man for permission to serve God. Now, I understand if you want to ask your pastor to assist or if he wants to help in it, or if the church wants to be involved. But if the pastor says, no, I don't know him, or I'm not interested, or I'll think about it, this person knows I preach the true gospel. Why would they not assist me in bringing the gospel simply because their pastor said, I don't know him? You know me. There's one Lord. It's not my pastor. It's not my mom. There are Christians, I hope that they are, in Nigeria, who are scared to confess Christ lest their parents stop paying their school fees. Now, I know that's a temptation I've never had to go through in a poor country. You want to go to school in order to have a job, and it's a lot of pressure on you, and you don't have the scholarships and the free education and all the programs. I understand it's tough, but we give up our life unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have Christians. Our Christianity is so small, it would not compare with the early church. They died for Christ. They came into the waters of baptism knowing it was going to cost their life. Those Anabaptists in the era of the Reformation, they died over the doctrine of baptism just to go in the water and confess Christ. They gave their life. And how dare me and you say, I won't even tell my parents the truth and quit attending their false church just because I'm scared of them dropping me out of school. I guarantee just about your parents are not going to kick you out of school over your choice of a savior because your parents want you in school too. But even if they did, it's worth it. To die for Christ is better than to live as a coward. There's one Lord, one Master. There's only one gospel. There's only one faith. There is one gospel of sovereign grace. There's no other gospel on planet Earth. The gospel is election, predestination, justification by faith, holiness by faith, the power of the Spirit, who live a holy life, and being brought up into heaven. The gospel is God having mercy upon whom he chooses, and whom he wills, he hardens. The gospel is salvation by grace. And people say, well, do you have to believe the gospel in order to be saved? Yes. Yes, yes. That's exactly why he gave it to us, and men and women have died to get it unto us perfectly as it is in the Bible. It's the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the gospel, the only gospel. I used to have a radio program, The Only Gospel. This is it. Take it or leave it. And Paul preached it in Ephesians 1 and 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and God saved us. And he saved us because of our union with Christ before we were ever born. It had nothing to do with us at all. It was all of God. That's the gospel. There is no other. I will hear no other. I don't want to hear anything else. I'll have fellowship and nothing else. And we must not compromise. I love Brother Charles Spurgeon. I love his writing. It's so clear, so helpful. He's brought more people to Christ since he's died this day than I probably have in my whole life. Just in the people who are reading his writing this day. But he was wrong about Arminianism. In certain seasons, in the spirits, our brother Spurgeon would call it a false gospel, but then he would come back down into the flesh, and his humanism, it would say, well, it doesn't really matter. And he would esteem men like John Wesley, the heretic. John Wesley preached sinless perfection, which proves he doesn't even know what sin or holiness is. He preached justification by the human will when we're justified by grace and by grace alone. But I'm saying that this good brother, either to keep up his popularity or just because of a weakness, and all of us have our own weaknesses. And I'm not saying that just because I'm right on this point, I'm stronger, I'm better, I'm smarter than Charles Spurgeon. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying on this point of there being only one gospel, only one faith, only one truth, only one beloved Savior. On this point, the Apostle Paul says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in Colossians 1, since the day you, what? Knew the grace of God in truth. You knew the gospel. It brought forth fruit in you. So if the gospel comes to you with clarification and power, and you deny it and reject it, it's because you don't know God. You don't have the Holy Spirit. But when the gospel comes unto a man that is truly taught by God, he humbles himself because he's been brought into allegiance unto our Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever the Bible says, he believes it. The gospel is not something that we define or contribute to or understand in human flesh. It would be one thing if he left it up unto the intellect of man. But I've seen people who aren't that smart, brilliant in the gospel. not up to man. It's not up to human intellect. It's the teaching of the Spirit. And there's only one Spirit, and he's going to teach the same thing, and he is the Spirit of truth, not of error, and there is no lie in him. You cannot reject the gospel and be a Christian. The first thing God does is give us an understanding of the gospel to make us a Christian. There's one faith. There's only one baptism. You and I, we died in Christ. If you are in Christ by faith, you died with him 2,000 years ago. And the Spirit has now baptized you, what? Into the death of Christ. He had baptized you into the knowledge that you died with him. You were already a member of the body of Christ 2,000 years ago when he died and when he rose again. But then by the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes. He shows you. He opens our eyes. He makes us understand that I was with Christ when he died, and I'm with Christ when he lives again. That means that everybody, according unto Romans 6, that is a partaker of his death is also what? A partaker of his resurrection. There's only one baptism. You cannot have justification without sanctification. You cannot have the forgiveness of sins without a new life of holiness also being given unto you and me by God. It is a gift. Holiness is a gift. The whole thing is a gift. That's why I don't have to fear and you don't have to fear anything that God requires of me. Just look to him and believe. Only believe. And he will do it for you and in you, just like he did in Mark 5. After the Lord Jesus, he raised that 12-year-old girl from the dead. The situation went from bad to worse. The people were laughing and saying, he's crazy. This girl's dead. He put them all out except for James, John, and Peter, and the little girl's parents, who would believe, who would see the glory of God. And he healed her, and he raised her from the dead. And he told her father previously, what? Don't be afraid. What? Only believe. Only believe. And so holiness, a brand new life, overcoming sin, only believe. There is only one God and Father of all. Me and you, black, white, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, African, American, speak Swahili, speak German. Me and you got this. That's what I mean by me and you are part of the same family, and it's spiritual. Can you see here how he's called our Father? Our Father is the same. My Father is your Father. How can we squabble over these minor matters and then break our fellowship as brothers? It ought not be. Who is above all, and he truly is, our master and Lord, our teacher and our God, and through all and in all. This word here, through all, it means that God is actually working in us all of the good that we do and all of our submission unto his commandments. So he is actually working in our brethren, and to resist them, to oppose them, as they are trying to serve God, is actually to fight God himself. Now, I've seen people who hold to Calvinism extremely strongly, but they're also slanderers of the people of God out of envy in their position, out of their trying to keep their own position of greatness. They slander and curse and they ridicule and they speak evil of God's people. I don't know if they are saved or not, but I do know this. They're fighting God when they slander God's people, and it ought not to be so among the brethren. The brethren ought to be the last to slander anybody, especially my brother who's trying unto serve God, because what that slander is trying to do is to overthrow his ministry. But God is working through him and cannot be stopped. I do not want to be found to be fighting God. How about you? How about you? How about you? Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Miss God's own. And it says in this, he is through all and in all. It's the same Spirit of God in all of his people. Now, some have more gifts. Some are articulate. Some can barely talk. Some are intelligent. And some others are almost imbeciles. Some are very foolish by nature, others are more wise, reserved by nature. But there is one Spirit and one God and one Father in us all. Verse number 7. Now grace, it was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What this means is that Christ is the reason that me and you have our spiritual gifts. And we have our gifts according to the measure that was decided by the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that my gift is not my own. It's to be used according unto his purpose, because it came from him. And if I squander it, I'll lose the enjoyment of it. I'll lose the power of it. Let me give you an illustration. I skipped out on church on Sunday. I had some bad reasons, and the Lord reproved my spirit. I still can feel it. I think it's the first time I missed church, and I don't know how long. But he shows me that my gift of preaching and of being able to see Christ and of having joy and an aura of joy and of his presence is not to serve myself, it's to serve his people. And if I give this gift its proper use, he will keep me filled. But if I give this gift a covering and hide it under a bushel, he will take away even what I think I have. Oh, you understand it? Our gifts come from Christ and are to be used according to the will of the giver. And he had to die in order to give us good things. He had to be cursed in order to bless us. He had to give up his life in order to give us eternal life. And these gifts are exceedingly precious because of it. Because they, my brothers and sisters, enable us what? To serve God and to love on each other and to help each other and to build each other up. It's not for myself, it's for Christ and it's for his people. Because it came from Christ as a gift of his free grace for this very reason. Verse number 8, and we may just stop here. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity, and he gave gifts unto men. He ascended on high. This will be our last verse here. The ascension of Christ is the reality of the fact that he lives. You and I will never be saved by a Christ that's hanging on the cross. Let me make sure I'm clear here. You and I will never be saved by a Christ that's hanging up on a cross. A picture of a Christ on a cross or a man on a cross, it will not save anyone's soul. Me and you are saved by a living Christ who was crucified. That's the message of the Revelation 1. Behold, he says, I am alive from the dead and I live forevermore. Who did Paul see on the road to Damascus? Did he see Christ on the cross? Or did he see Christ in his glory, shining brighter than the noonday sun? When you and I come into contact with God, it's not coming into contact with a past event or a historical person. It's coming into contact with a living person whom I'm in union with by the Spirit, who has opened my eyes and your eyes unto the reality of his presence, that he lives. You'll never have anything to do with a dead Christ, oh, and be saved by God. He saves by a living Christ. Hallelujah. He ascended up on high, After he suffered and was put into the grave. He has been exalted unto the right hand of God, and that's where he lives now forevermore, to reign forever and ever with all power in his hands, exercising authority to save his chosen people. What is it first but that he ascended? How do we get these gifts? He died and he ascended. And when he ascended, he sat down at the right hand of God and he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He sent back into the world at Pentecost as Peter and them were able to preach in the power of the Spirit. And do you know all that Peter did at Pentecost was to take one, two, three, four illustrations from the Old Testament and bring Christ out of them? He preached from Joel chapter 2. He preached from Psalms 110 and from Psalm 16. And all he did was show how that portion of Scripture pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had received a gift from him who sat down on the throne, who had ascended, and he sent that Spirit, and 120 of them, male and females, took to the street to testify of the wonderful works of God in languages like Egyptian and other tongues that they had never learned, being only Galileans themselves. That's the gift of tongues. And that was a real gift back then. But me and you, we have our gifts. It's your gift to serve, your gift unto give, and your gift to do good, your gift of compassion, your gift in the church, that you are able to use something that God has given you internally by the Spirit in order to do things that bring God glory and bring joy unto our soul. If you're operating in the Holy Spirit with your gift, you're the happiest man or woman you could possibly be. Don't tell me you can't be happy in Nigeria. Oh, they used to tell me, oh, you don't know about Nigeria. And I had to keep my mouth partially shut because I had not gone there yet. But I know no circumstance can take away the joy of the man or the woman that's serving God in the gift that God gave them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Eyes on Jesus Christ, all glory unto God. That man has joy. It's a gift from our gracious Lord who ascended on high to give it to us. And it's extremely precious, it's extremely useful, and ultimately, my brothers and sisters, it's what your life is all about, to use your gift unto the glory of God. If any man speak, let him do it as an oracle of God. And if anybody serves, let them do it in the strength that God gives, that God may be glorified in everything. Your life is wrapped up in your gift being used. You got it from Christ at a great cost. He gave it to you free of charge, and he will keep it going and flowing as you keep on looking to him and using it. Be very diligent. When we're not diligent enough, I hit around on vacation. I'm on vacation. But I know there's something I ought to do for Christ because it makes me happy. I've actually told you as to when I first came back in October, I took a month of just flipping channels, eating. I was so bored. I was so amazingly depressed in my mind, so bowed down in my spirit, and it was only as I began to use my gift again, the joy came back. This is why I'm alive. This is why I'm on planet Earth, to study the Word of God and preach it. Everybody has a gift for our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ. And he said that when he ascended up on high, he took captives into captivity. He took prisoners into captivity. I think this means that the devil, that strong man who had our souls bound, is now on a chain. And he delivered us by overpowering the sin and the Satan that had us captive. It was not us who brought ourselves out. We were delivered entirely by another, even as Lot was rescued by his uncle Abraham when he was captive and a prisoner. Paul said that sin had led me into captivity, but Christ, who is stronger than the strong man, who is stronger than sin, who died to death to pay the penalty, has bound the strong man and delivered his elect people. He took the prisoners into captivity and he gave gifts unto his people. Salvation is free. That's a gift. Salvation is gracious, but it's also very great and very kind. This gift is eternal life and the ability to serve him, our God and our Savior, It's the greatest life. It's the greatest thrill imaginable on planet Earth. And it's something that me and you are to keep, the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Me and you are to keep the unity of the brethren. I'm not to disturb this unity. I'm not to take any attention from the grace of Christ. I'm not to try to promote myself, but me and you are to use our life to point other people unto Christ, especially our brothers, and to love them in a way that makes for peace, that maintains the spirit, so that God can use us. So that God can be useful through us to reach out unto other people as He actually works through us. And me and you are to be an instrument of the channel through which He flows. If I'm a water hose and I'm here to give you water, clear out all of my dirt, oh, and just make me an empty pipe to flow through the Holy Spirit. This unity of the Spirit, it will keep our gospel fresh. It will keep our hearts filled and thrilled. It will make us able to go out into this world even more so and do what we've been called to do, which is to keep on preaching the gospel. And I'll say this lastly and I'll quit. This world needs, and I want you to hear me, a unified church. This world needs a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a true church that's by the gospel to be unified, and our prayer unto heaven that God would speak unto this world and unto our neighbor and unto our children and unto our family and unto our friends. This world needs God to come down in the preaching of the gospel with power that you and I do not currently already have. We need something fresh and new from God that is revelatory in the power of His Holy Spirit. And so the true church is to be unified in prayer that God would come down and speak instead of divided over politics, over critical race theory, over this solution, this issue and that. That has nothing to do with the direct preaching of the gospel and obedience unto Christ Jesus. Are you unified with the church by the Holy Spirit? Has God done this for you? Has He gifted you? Then maintain this unity. You keep it up, and you use your gift under God's glory. Amen. Amen. And the Lord bless you.